I'm sure it's probably not a shock or surprise to many of you, but marriage today is not very well honored and respected as it used to be. Would you agree with that statement? And it's unfortunate because, you know, for me, for example, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, even my own parents, during those generations, marriage was very much a respected and honored thing. I came across a psychological blog this past week, and it was a post from just last year, last June, and what they were looking at were the shift of the view of marriage within the Generation Z, which is the youngsters in this room, and the millennials, and how their shift of marriage and their view of marriage has changed. And here are some survey results that I thought were interesting. 2 in 5 of these surveyed people think that marriage is an outdated tradition. 73% feel that it's too expensive to get married in the current economy. Probably right. 85% do not think that marriage is necessary to have a fulfilled and committed relationship. 1 in 6 are not planning on getting married. And then 3 in 5 unmarried couples are living together with their partners. And in 2019, a Pew Research Center survey and some data kind of came together, and this also is looking at some of the generational differences. 46% of millennials are married, compared to 57% from the Generation X, 62% from the late boomers, 67% from the early boomers, and 83% from what they call the silent generation. So you see how, and it's kind of funny because other articles are saying, actually, the marriage rate is not as hard, you know, bad as it used to be. It used to be, oh, 50% of all marriages. Well, that's because 46% of millennials aren't married, apparently. So there's a reason for that little bit of a shift. And I think, and that's not even talking about divorce rates and separations and all of those things. And I don't think we even need to search on those records, because right here, just this information alone kind of tells you what the view of marriage really looks like in today's age. So obviously today we're talking about marriage, and we're looking at this in our series in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you're not married, I get this is probably one of those sermons of like, do I really need to hear this? Well, one, it's in the scriptures, and this is what we do here. We teach what the scriptures say. But I think, too, if we look at the overall context of the book of Ephesians, which is really talking about unity in the church and it's talking about life in Christ, we can really use some of these same principles in just our general relationships within the body of Christ. So if you look at it that way, I hope that this is still a beneficial sermon for you this morning. But I do want to take some time before we get into our text, which is going to be Ephesians 5, verse 22 and following. I want to kind of talk about what sets this up a little bit. So we're going to talk about a little bit of background as we go through this. And what Paul's doing here is he's starting a kind of a new section in these relationships. So he started last week, if you recall, he started with this context of the church relationship, living in Christ, and really what being filled with the Holy Spirit looked like. Now he's kind of saying, okay, now that's the general view. Now we're going to kind of break it down into these three relationship groups. And today, of course, he's starting with marriage. Next week, the kids. And the following week will be on the relationship between the employer and the employee. And the reason Paul, I believe, starts with marriage is I think he's really emphasizing the fact that this is probably the most important earthly relationship that we can have. And you'll see why that is as we go through. But I think what Paul's doing here is he's using the original design of marriage as a backdrop to what he's about to teach us. And I'll kind of show you why. And we're going to go through a few verses that kind of help us to hopefully set up this whole passage for us today. So the first passage I want to look at is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And this is where God blessed this union between Adam and Eve. And this is what he says. He says, "And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth.'" So he immediately blesses these first two married couples. If there was a marriage license, there's numbered would be one. They'd be number one on the marriage license, right? So God blesses their union. And that's the beginning of this entire marriage relationship. And then he gives instruction to them. And I want you to make sure you understand this is before what we call the fall. So this portion of the history of marriage is before the fall. Chapter 2, Genesis describes, and he kind of, what the author does here, what Moses does, is he kind of describes in more detail of what happened already in chapter 1 of Genesis. It's kind of confusing to some people. But what he does is he kind of stretches it out and kind of describes it more in detail. And we get into verse 20 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and this is where Adam is naming all of the animals. And he's naming these animals, which is a form of dominion, as we just saw in the previous verse. And this is what he says in Genesis 2:20, that man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So none of these animals that he had dominion over were good enough to supplement him. And that's what we see there. So I think immediately we see a couple of things. We see that God blessed their union in Genesis 1:28, and here we see, in effect, Eve was created for Adam. Eve was created for him. And then just a few verses later, we see what that looked like in reality. So verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is also very important as we get into our text this morning. In fact, Paul quotes this exact verse. So this is to say that when a marriage is blessed by God, that the husband and wife are joined together as one. They're joined together as one. And this, again, is going to be very important, especially when Paul gives his instructions to the husband in our text this morning. And again, this is all before the fall. So, of course, as we know, all things kind of changed after the fall. And if you're unfamiliar with the term the fall, all I'm referencing is that very first sin of Adam and Eve that really curated the rest of our history, right? That first fall that led to, you know, us being born into sin and have the need for a Savior and all of these other things. And this is one of the things that we see specifically in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, what God is doing here is he's cursing Adam, he's cursing Eve, and he's cursing the serpent who tempted them. And this is what he says to the woman. He says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to her husband, but he shall rule over you. So here we're starting to see kind of what the result of the fall was. So arguably, the passage we're going to read this morning from Paul on this marriage relationship is, I would argue, and I think some would agree, that it's almost like a commentary on these passages in the creation account and the biblical historical account of marriage from Genesis chapters 1 through 3. There is a few other things I want to touch on, however, before we get into our main text. I would also further argue that our main text is prefaced by what we actually saw last week. Last week we saw that we had to be filled with the Spirit, and therefore we respond to that in a specific manner. What he does here is he shows us what that looked like in context of the corporate worship, and then now he is now connecting it in these next few sections to marriage, parental relationships, and the employer-employee relationships. So what I want to do right before we get into this next text, and I want to kind of set it up with looking at the preface from last week real quick. And that was from particularly from verses 18 through 21 of Ephesians 5. Here's what he says in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's that connecting verse we talked about last week, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I think that's the preface in how we're setting up the rest of this section this morning. So I think we can look at it in two ways. The biblical marriage is prefaced in really in two different ways. And if we look at it in that lens, I think we'll be able to see really what God's saying in these verses. So we see biblical marriage prefaced by two things. One, from verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. And then two, from verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if we can look at using that as kind of the backdrop to what we'll see in our passage this morning, I think we'll be able to see clearly what God is teaching us. So here's what Paul continues in verse 22 through verse 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here's our main idea this morning. And a marriage is spirit-filled through submission and sacrificial love. Spirit-filled through submission and sacrificial love. And if you look at the text, that's really the two primary commands from Paul. And that's why we're using that as kind of the background to it. And what is noteworthy, of course, is specifically the audience of whom Paul is using for these two commands. So we'll start there. We'll start with the wives first, because that's where Paul had begun. So how to be a spirit-filled wife according to Ephesians chapter 5. So again, there's two primary commands, and the first one here is this, and it's that the wife is to submit to her husband. That's what the text tells us here. But he gives us kind of these three reasons, these three qualifiers, these three motivations, if you will. So he gives us reasons for this, which I love about this text. First one he does is he tells us it's as to the Lord. As to the Lord in verse 22, tells us that the husband's the head in verse 23, and that the church submits to Christ in verse 24. So those are the three reasons that Paul says we are to, the wives are to submit to their husbands. So obviously we need to discuss this further to get a better understanding of what this means. Last week I said that this is a controversial passage, maybe better stated or maybe stated a different way. It's kind of a countercultural passage, not only today, but also especially in Paul's day. And what Paul is doing, he's actually lifting the wife and the woman up in that culture to a position they would have never been in previously. So very countercultural to what Paul was speaking of at that time. And really, I think we can narrow it down is because of that really tricky word, submit. I don't think women like to hear that word. I don't think men like to hear that word. I don't think people like to hear that word. And there's a reason for that. I actually had the pleasure of reading Pat's ancient exegesis of this paper when he was in seminary. I had to carefully turn the pages. But he spoke about this word. It was actually a scroll, right? He did a word study on this word submit, and here's kind of what he said about it. He said the word actually comes from a military term that means to take a position of a flanks of soldiers. And he says that there's no idea of rank or status, but rather an equal sharing of the task. And other meanings of the word include to give allegiance to tend to the needs of, to be supportive of, to place oneself at the deposition of. And in the middle voice in which this is used here, it describes a voluntary action. So hopefully that kind of changes and shifts our understanding of this word. And another note, I want to make a couple more notes on this word. One, submission does not mean inferior. And in no respect does that mean that our wives and women are inferior. Third, the text is very clear where it says your own husband. People, unfortunately, churches, men have taken this way out of context and they expect this from all women of all men. No, this is of your own husband. There is a special relationship there within the context of Scripture in which he speaks of this. And we talked about the reasons why earlier, and we'll kind of discuss those here as well. The first one is as to the Lord. So immediately what he's doing, he's connecting it to the relationship that we have with our Savior. And he's saying, as to the Lord, this is how that relationship should look. And what this does is it presupposes a Christian union. it does presuppose that these two individuals who are married are Christian individuals. And it's the union that's based on the foundation of Jesus. Because of this union, the wife can submit to her husband out of reverence to the Lord. And that's what we saw in verse 21. That's why we set it up using that one. And the reason for this, Paul's telling us, these passages we read from Genesis also affirms this, is that because the scriptures teach us that the man is the head of the home and the head of his wife. And again, of course, this is very challenging for the modern woman. And why wouldn't it be? Frankly, if we look at this alone, if we just take a look at verse 22 and stop there, it's problematic. But if we don't take that all the way into verse 33, or maybe if Paul didn't write 1 Corinthians 11, or he didn't write 1 Timothy chapter 2, we would understandably be troubled by this verse. But the connection to verse 32 and that entire section is critical to the understanding of this passage. And that's why verse 32 says it this way: "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it that it refers to Christ and the church." If we don't connect 22 and everything in between to 32, it's problematic. So it's critical that we use that as an understanding. So that statement was a direct response to what Paul was teaching in his quotation from Genesis 2:24, where the two become one flesh, and that discussion that he just had on the relationship of marriage. So when Christian marriages recognize, they remember, and they honor their marriage as a picture of the church, then hopefully this becomes a little bit less problematic. It's really, if you think about it, it's not much different than the employer, which we'll discuss in a couple weeks, the employer-employee relationship, right? I'm going to submit to my boss because that's the right thing to do out of respect for that individual. I'm going to respect the owner of the business that I work with because that's the respectable thing to do. I'm going to respect another individual in a position of authority because that's the right thing to do, especially for most of us in this room and how we've been raised. That's probably very easy to do. But what Paul is telling us is that the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to the Lord. And that's the picture that we have to look at as we see this closer. But of course, marriage is not one-sided. He has a lot of instructions for the men as well, for the husbands. And here's how we are to be a spirit-filled husband. And the command of the husband is this: to love your wives, in verse 25. Love your wives. Seems kind of a short, quick little command, doesn't it? But there is a very special, specific type of love that Paul is using here. And he qualifies that immediately with, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, now it's getting a little bit more serious, isn't it? Because now there's a little bit more meat behind that command to love your wife. Some actually commentators, and of course they're men, well, like, actually this is a lot more difficult than the women. It's a command, and it's not only more difficult, it's much longer too. Sure, fine. It's not inaccurate, but I don't think it's necessary. But again, the qualifier is incredibly important, as the Lord loved his church and gave himself up for her. In verses 26 and 27, Paul reminds us of what Jesus did for us and kind of what his purpose is for the church. And James Montgomery Boyce said that one of the goals was to make the church holy in verse 26, right? So one of the goals is to make the church holy. Verse 26 also says is for the cleansing of the church by the word of God, and also to present the church as a radiant bride before the Father. So the without blemish. So those are some of the goals that we see directly in this passage of what Christ's purpose for the church was. And I think most married men in this room would have no issue laying down their lives for their wives. I don't think that's going to be an issue in here. And I think Boyce made a great observation about this fact. He said that most of us will never have the chance to put that love to that great and ultimate test. But we do have countless lesser ways to show our love daily. One wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you are willing to lay your life down because you have told me time and time and time again. But while you're waiting to die, can you at least help me with the dishes?" So there are obviously, that's a very minor way we can show our love to our wives, but that's really the notion that he's getting at. There are ways we can do that without standing there waiting to die, right? There are so many ways we can do that. Actions, our words, and really there's a theme running through here of support and partnership and unity within the marriage. And again, there's a difficulty in this word love, because this isn't just a random word of love. This is what we call agape love. This is a self-sacrificing type of love. It's the same sacrifice of love that submits to its own. Here's how Paul actually puts it in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this in Philippians 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the kind of sacrifice love, that sacrificial love that Jesus showed on the cross. That's the type of love that we are supposed to give our wives. David Guzik, one of my favorite teachers, he says that this is the kind of love that exists without changing. It's a love that is self-giving, that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's the kind of love that is so great it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It's the kind of love that loves even when it is rejected. How many people rejected Christ's love? It's a love that gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given, and it gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. There's a specific kind of love that we are supposed to express to our wives. And then Paul takes this expression, and what he does, he says, all right, I'm going to give you the high bar first, and I'm going to take it down a notch, which I find to be a little bit interesting. But he says next in verse 28 that we're supposed to love our wives as their own bodies, as our own bodies. And again, it's important to connect that back to what we saw in the Genesis passage of the two becoming one flesh. Because that's what Paul's saying here, is like, hey, if you're really one person, if you are united as one, then you are going to take care of your wife in the same manner you're going to take care of yourself. Right? You're not going to neglect yourself, so why would you neglect your spouse? And that's really what Paul's talking about here. One commentator made a great point, and he said that maybe Paul has this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself as he's writing this. Right? Loving your neighbor as yourself. And I think the connection of the own bodies cannot be ignored. And I also don't think we can read that by itself. We really do need to see what it says in the following verses. So we'll do that real quick here as well. Verses 29 through 31, including verse 28, says this: "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The picture here is beautiful. What Paul's doing, again, he's taking us back to that narrative of Genesis 2:24 and the creation narrative, but he's reminding us that we are one. When we commit to him in Christ, we commit to one another in Christ, we are joining together as one. So if we treat our wives poorly, physically, spiritually, emotionally, then we're also doing the same to ourselves, because now we are one. And that's really what he's talking about here. And again, it comes back to what we saw earlier, that this picture of biblical marriage is prefaced again by these two things: being filled with the Spirit, back to Ephesians 5:18 and then 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Which again means that our main idea that we stated earlier reminds us again that a marriage is Spirit-filled through submission and sacrificial love. And it's really God's design for that. So Pastor Pat actually, again, he preached on this back in 2014. And he says that God's design for marriage requires that God's design for marriage requires men who love by serving like Christ and women who love by submitting like the church. Right? So now we see these are the how we are showing that love, how we're showing that commitment to one another. So my question to you is, what does your marriage look like? Are you supportive of one another? Are you serving one another? Are you sacrificing for one another? And really, are you a team? Are you a team? There's a couple authors, I've read these books a couple times, but Jim and Elizabeth George, they wrote companion books on how to be a husband or wife after a man's own heart. And they're pretty good books overall. And Elizabeth's book wrote, of course, to the wives. Jim wrote to the husbands. But this is what Elizabeth said about the marriage relationship. She's like, what a winning combination. Right? The husband leads, he loves, he works hard to provide while the wife follows, loves, helps, and appreciates his efforts. And that's what the marriage relationship, the key here is, of course, two people that God joined together, submitting, loving, serving one another in the order that God has designed for them. Charles Swindoll, great, great writer, he wrote a good commentary in the book of Ephesians, and he wrote a lot of reflection questions on this. And I put them in your bulletin in case you want to see those later. I wasn't able to fit all of them in there, and the font's kind of small, so I apologize for that. But take a look at those. There's reflections for the husbands. There's reflections for the wives. I think those are very useful for us to kind of look at this passage and look at these reflection questions and to really understand, are we doing and are we loving and serving in the way that we are designed to do? And I think final thought or a couple final thoughts. There are a lot of experts, so-called experts. There are a lot of books that are being written. There are a lot of people who think that they know exactly how to talk to you about your marriage. And for the record, I'm definitely not one of them. But Paul helps us to see this in what the Bible teaches about marriage. And that's critical, right? He was writing to a culture that, frankly, is very, very much like our own today. The Ephesian churches, the Ephesus was very much what we looked at and what we look like today. And because of that, we can look at this and understand there's a biblical blueprint that he's given us to help us to understand marriage and how Christ designed it for us. And once again, when we look at marriage in the same way that Paul's instructing us to, that it's a picture of the Christ and the church relationship. It's a picture of that. If we look at our marriages like we do in the church-Christ relationship, then that's how we are to be reflecting that. And I think that's really what Paul's challenging us to do. Our marriages should reflect Jesus and his relationship to the church. So how does your marriage and what does your marriage reflect? Let's pray. Father, I know I've been married almost 17 years, God, and I'm learning every single day. And I know, Father, that I'm not the perfect husband, but I want to be. I'm sure I can speak for most of the men in this room as well. So, Father, I do pray that you help me to love my wife in the design and the direction that you have desired for me and the way that you have commanded from your scriptures. And I pray that for each and every husband in this room, each and every husband possibly watching online or who will watch this later, that you lead us to your scriptures and that you speak to our hearts and that you allow us, God, to love in a way that Christ loved the church. I pray, God, for the wives as well, that you help them to see clearly what that word submit means and how they can further show their love to their husbands in that specific manner that you have commanded them to do as well. Pray, God, that you help each marriage to be a reflection of Christ in the church. I pray for anybody here that might be suffering in their marriages, Father, I pray that you help them to communicate, to be open, to listen. Pray, God, that they see what their spouses are feeling and what their spouses are thinking, and that you allow them to connect on a level, Father, that's, again, reflective of how Christ showed his love for us. Marriage is very important to you, very important to the church, and I pray, God, that each and every person in here reflects that as well. And I pray that in Christ's holy name. Amen. So obviously there's always ways to connect throughout the week.